If through his Son the Father has made us his children, then what are we to each other? Brothers and sisters. And it's that sense of brothers that is meant when we read in John, the passages we're going to read in a moment, John 3, John 4, about loving our brothers. It's not that we are not called upon also to love non-Christians. Jesus said, love your enemies. But that in a particular and special way, we must love one another. So, let's hear it from the Word of God, John chapter 3. We'll read verses 11 through 18, and then chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 13. This is the word of the Lord, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is the love God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. In the verse 19 we read, we love because he first loved us. Pardon me. So are we brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes. We are if we are trusting in Christ. He is our Savior. If we've repented of our sins and are seeking by his grace to walk in the light as he is in the light. We read that last week. We also read last week from 1 John 2, 3 through 11, that people who do truly know God show this to be true by a sincere endeavor to live in obedience to his commandments. And in particular, John said, the commandment that we love our Christian brothers and sisters. And strong language is used. We read it in the just now, but also in chapter 2, when he, after saying, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, and he's referring to the commandment that we love one another, he goes on to say in verse 9, the one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. There's a contradiction there that belies the profession of faith in Christ. Well, we're going to spend a few weeks exploring from the Word what this means. And we're beginning this morning with the passage that we read second, 1 John 4, 7 through 11. 4 points. That sounds long, but I hope they'll be brief. First, love is a much abused word. Second, God is love. Third, true love is seen in the Father and in the Son. And fourth, Christian, you are to love as you have been loved by the Father and the Son. Boy, do we live in a messed up world. And when you think about the way people use the word love today, and it didn't begin with our, you know, with the new generation. I grew up in the, I came of conscious awareness of the world around me in the 50s, watching those, romantic musicals and movies, black and white TV from the 30s and the 40s, where people see somebody across the room, fall in love with them, and are swept off their feet, and life is just wonderful. Well, they have some trouble along the way, but it's this romantic view of love that I've come to realize is completely divorced from reality. Love is romanticized in popular music. It's sexualized in popular music and movies on TV. It's reduced by some people who think that they're scientific to just a matter of hormones and chemistry. Nothing ethical about it. It's reduced by most people to feelings. Feelings that what? Come and go. You're seized by them. But then, later on, under new circumstances, they go. People say to each other, I love you, let's get married, or maybe today it's, I love you, move in with me. But sometimes it isn't very long before they say, I can't stand you anymore, let's break it off. In our fallen world, I love you has come to mean so often, I want you to make me happy. And I will love you as long as you do. Love isn't about you and what is best for you. Love is about me and what I want from you. Now, people don't say that, do they? But that's what's happening underneath their words so often. And our Lord acknowledges this in Matthew 6:46, the passage where he tells us to love our enemies. He says, it's no trick to love people who love you. Even people who aren't Christians, even heathen, love people who love them. But if you want to be seen as true children of your Father in heaven, then you need to love your enemies, because that's how God has loved you. And that's going to be the theme now of this message. Love has become, quote-unquote love, has become a means of manipulation, manipulating relationships. It's also this concept, this perverted and twisted concept of love that runs through our culture, is the cause of the death of relationships, the death of marriages, the breakup of families. It's so much a part of our pagan culture that people accept it as normal. Painful, yes. Destructive, yes. But that's the way it is. Love for a while, quit loving, love someone else for a while. Well, indeed, because of sin, that is the way things are, apart from Christ. We need to ask the question, what is love really? We must begin with the source. And the source is God himself. Point number two. John tells us in John 4 verse 8, God is love. God is love. That is to say, love is at the core of God's being. It's a core attribute of God. Attributes of God. Those characteristics of God that he makes known to us in his word and in his acts. Love is a core attribute of God. And think of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Love didn't begin when God made people to love. Love is eternal between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There is a perfection, a perfection of union, of intimate bond, of delight, mutual delight and harmony in one another, in each other, in the three persons of the triune God that is eternal. It is from this that love proceeds to us, his creatures. God did not create us because he wanted and needed to be loved. We don't exist to fill a need in God. The shared love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all sufficient for God himself. It is a grace even bestowed on Adam before the fall. Adam and Eve, it is a grace bestowed on us that God made us to know love. Jesus, in his last prayer, John 17, not his last prayer, but the prayer in John 17, prayed that God would restore to him the glory which he shared with the Father before the world was. And in John 10:15, he spoke of the Father knowing me and I knowing the Father. That word know in that context speaks the intimate love of the Father and the Son. Our Lord knows and experiences in his incarnation that fellowship with the Father that has been unbroken until the cross. Some cautions. Do not say love is God. You can say God is love because the Bible says it. But you cannot turn that around and make God into love. People would like to do that. People would like to worship love and not the God who is love. But love is an attribute of God. It is not God himself. We worship God in all of his being, that is, in all of his attributes. We cannot reduce God to just one attribute that we like especially. And of course, this is what happened. This is what is happening in so much of the Church of Jesus Christ today. The love of God is emphasized to the point that it obscures and pushes aside and makes invisible his attributes of what? Holiness and righteousness and justice. It is God who tells us who he is in his word. It is God who demonstrates in his acts and history who he is and what he does and explains that to us in his word. And as God reveals to us his attributes of wisdom and power and holiness, righteousness, justice, truthfulness, faithfulness, and love, we are to worship God in the fullness of his being. But this does mean, because God is love, that it is God himself who must define love and tell us what it is. It's not for us to say what we would like love to be or what we think love is, but for us to apply ourselves to the Word of God and say, God, show us what love is. And he does that in his works of redemption above all else. And he does that clearly in the passage that we have just read. God, therefore, is the source of love. He's the one who defines love. He's the one who tells us what it is. He is the one who enables us to love. In the same way, God is just. Any concept of justice that might reside in the hearts of human beings, even fallen and unbelieving human beings, any concept of justice that we have in our hearts is because God is just and made us in His image. You can say the same of truth, and we say it now because the Bible does, of love. We have a sense of what love is, and we are capable of loving because God created us in His image. We have the capacity to receive love from Him and from others, and to return love to Him and to others. We were created capable of love, of a fellowship with God that is bound by love, and of a fellowship with each other that is bound by love. But, big but, since our fall into sin, sin has corrupted and twisted everything, including our understanding of love and our experiences of love, which sometimes come pretty close, but so often fall far short, and so often are twisted and perverted and destructive. So this brings us to the third point, and the point that our Lord makes through His Apostle John in verses 9 and 10 of the passage we're reading. True love is seen in the Father and the Son, in the way that the Father and the Son love sinners like you and me. Our knowledge of love does not depend upon or begin with us. It begins with God. It is revealed to us in Christ. It is proclaimed to us in the gospel. The attributes of true love are seen in the Father and the Son. Verse 9 points us to the love of the Father in giving His Son. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Could be referring to regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to faith and to seeing and grasping the love of God, or, as the ESV puts it, manifested among us, that is, in the community of Christian believers who hear the gospel and believe it. But by this, the love of God was manifested in us or among us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. John here is echoing the words of our Lord in John 3:16, for God loves the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is the purpose, the ultimate purpose, in giving His Son. The Father sent His Son for whom? Wonderful people who, because they are so loving themselves, encourage God to love them? Just exactly the opposite. John, the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says, God commends Himself to us while we were enemies. Christ died for us. The Father sent His Son for undeserving sinners in rebellion against Him. People like you and like me. That through Him, through Christ, through His dying and His rising again, we might receive life that we do not deserve. Life forever. In fellowship with the living God. Life in which we will come to experience a sharing of love with the Father and the Son and the Spirit that is like the sharing of love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And if you and I are Christian believers, we're just in the shallow end of that pool. We're just getting our toes wet, learning
about receiving love from God and loving Him in return.
And then in verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, because we didn't, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Second time in John that that word has been used, propitiation. What a word. We all say propitiation. Let's say it together. Propitiation. I didn't hear you. Propitiation. That's a 50-cent Latinized word, isn't it? In chapter 2, we are told that Christ, Jesus Christ, our advocate with the Father, is Himself the propitiation for our sins. What's that mean, propitiation? NIV and other modern versions tend to translate it with other words like atonement for our sin, things like that. But they, while true, they have the effect of watering down the force of this word. The point of the word is this. We, in our sinning, have offended God. We, in our rebellion against Him and going our way and choosing what we want and not what He wants, and honoring ourselves and not honoring Him, and taking His gifts and not giving thanks for them with lives saturated with thanksgiving, not loving God as He ought to be loved. We have offended His justice. We have provoked His just and holy wrath against us, not just our sins, but against us in our sinning. And what do we deserve? Judgment from God. The punishment of our sins. What has to be done for us to be children of God? That offense has to be removed. An offering had to be made to propitiate, to satisfy, to fully satisfy the just and holy anger of God against sin, against sinners. And so Christ, when He went to the cross, loved in all eternity by His Father, experienced the terrible wrath of God, which spent itself, exhausted itself for our sins in Christ, suffering in our place on the cross. Now that is love. The eternal Son of the Father did not come into this world and subject Himself to that terrible, terrible, terrible outpouring of the wrath of God simply because a deal was made in eternity, simply to carry out a plan. But at the heart of that deal, that plan of God, at the heart of that plan is love. The eternal love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for undeserving sinners. And in this, in giving His Son, God not only gives His Son, but God gives Himself. The Father gives Himself. In the Son's giving of Himself, in Jesus giving Himself on the cross, He not only gave His life, but He gave Himself for us and gives Himself to us. And the Father and the Son, in sending the Holy Spirit that we might know and believe these things and live by them, not only sends a gift, the Holy Spirit, but God gives Himself. And that is love. That is what we are going to celebrate here as we share in the tokens of the love of God, the love of Christ for sinners, the bread that is broken, pointing to His body that was broken on the cross. The cup that points to His blood that was poured out in death on the cross. True love commits itself. True love commits itself to the highest good of the beloved. That is what the Father and the Son did for us. In setting His eternal love upon those He was going to save, the Father and the Son and the Spirit committed Himself to the highest good of undeserving objects of His love. And so secondly, the love of God should not be seen as a reward for being good, but as a gift that is undeserved. And in that we see that true love, as defined by God and exemplified by God, true love gives without regard to deserving. And that means that true love is ready to forgive where there is undeserving. And this is why when Christ makes people new and teaches us how to love and what love is, relationships can begin to be repaired. Because before, where my love for you meant, what can I get out of you? I'm going to pretend to love you. Or I feel wonderful feelings toward you because you make me feel good, and that'll last as long as you make me feel good. And when you start making me feel good, well, maybe I'll reconsider. But when I learn to love in this way, then I'm not saying any longer, well, you don't deserve it. I say, I don't deserve it either. But I'm committed to loving you. And to giving love. And to giving love. And to giving love. That's not just in marriage, not just between men and women. In friendships and relationships and in the church. I'm getting ahead of myself. We should not see love as a reward, but as a gift that is undeserved, which means ready to forgive. We should not be focused on, or rather, love is not a question of what I can get, but love seeks to bless and to give. Isn't that what we see in Jesus? What does Jesus get out of loving us? Well, He gets a people who don't deserve it, who in all eternity will be thankful for that love and love Him in return, and a fellowship with us that will be beautiful to Him and beautiful to us, but we don't deserve it. He desires it, and He gave Himself, but we don't deserve it. Love seeks to give and to bless. Love does not exist for its own pleasure, for the pleasure of self. Love is willing to bear pain and loss for the good of the beloved. The unwillingness to do this, the unwillingness to love in this way, is the death of relationships. In friendships, in family, in the church. Jesus went all the way to the cross. He didn't say, well, I'll love this much, not beyond. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they drove the nails into His wrists and ankles. God's love is at the heart of the covenant between God and His people. The covenant is not a business deal or a political transaction. The covenant is God's eternal divine promise and commitment to love those He sets His love upon in saving mercy and binds Himself to love us. And this is why we speak of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, baptism too, but we speak of the sacrament as not only a sign, but also a seal. Because in this sign that God has given, that Christ has given in the Last Supper and given to the church to be observed until He comes again, the broken bread, the poured out wine, not only signify His suffering on the cross, but they seal to us in a visible and a tangible way that God means His promises, that God means His promise of love for sinners whom He saves. So this brings us to the fourth point. Christian brothers and sisters, love as you have been loved by the Father and the Son. This is how God has loved us, and this is how God continues to love us in Christ. And this is the love that He calls us to have for each other. And this is what we're going to spend some time looking at in particulars in the next few weeks. Our loving is not our way of getting God to love us. Our loving is the beginning and feeble way that we respond to God's love for us. So, if you're not a Christian believer, you can't love. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He means everybody who loves in the way that He is speaking of in these passages. Not in the way the world speaks of it. You and I are not capable of loving as we ought to love until we surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ and begin to learn what real love is and receive power from God by the Holy Spirit to change and to become that kind of person and to love in that kind of way. So as we believers, as we share in the Lord's Supper this morning, well, we're told to examine ourselves by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. As we examine ourselves, let's meditate on the fact that we do not love God with our whole heart, with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind, nor do we love our neighbor as ourselves as we are. That we fail in love, that we fall short in love. Meditate on that as something that you need to confess to God and be humble about. And maybe in particulars where you really failed to love or have transgressed love, confess that, repent of it. But then meditate in wonder on what the bread and the wine point you to. They point us to Christ. They point us to the wonder of His love in eternity, His love in coming into this world and humbling Himself, His love in being obedient unto death, His love poured out on the cross. The Son's love in coming. The Father's love in giving His Son. The love of God in giving Himself to us. Isn't that amazing? That has to melt our hearts. That has to move us to want to be like our God. To want to love as He loves. And despite knowing that we don't yet, to plead for grace that we might grow. To praise Him for His love and to pray that that love may be reproduced in us. Return to Him in loving obedience to His commandments and shown to each other in imitation of His love for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please grant us the grace that we need to see what real love is in You. And in Your love for sinners like us. And move us, Father in heaven, to seek through Your Son Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit to become like You in loving. Deliver us, O God, from
foolish excuses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.